This morning is very special. There's always, I always know that there's going to be something higher in, there are levels in the anointing, in case you don't understand that. We can't teach that right now, but there are places. You are in the presence of God because he's in you when you go to work and you just cruise along, and you might even have the secular radio station on. There's an anointing that you're carrying right then. There's an anointing when you find someone that's sick and you're standing with them in faith to believe for their healing and you begin to pray for them. There's an anointing, a presence, an authority of God that comes there. There are levels to those anointings. You're not in the place of anointing when you're just cruising along thinking about things of the world, that you are when you are pressing in on the inside of your spirit to believe God for him to do something supernatural in someone's life. And in the same way, there's an anointing when we come into the presence this morning in worship, and it's always up a notch when we're going to send somebody out to the mission field. It's happened. I've witnessed it in our life group that we have. If you're not in a life group, I'll use that opportunity to just say get into a life group. All the pastors here lead a life group, and they're an amazing time where you can get personal contact with our pastors. You can begin to ask for your needs to be prayed for, and you can also have a chance to pray for other people's needs in a smaller setting. You know, usually it's like 10 to 20 people. And the reality is there's an anointing that is always felt stronger by me. Could just be my sensitivity. I don't know. There's not a scripture to say that one's higher than another. But there's something, if you're looking for it, there's a different level of anointing and consciousness of the presence of God in our midst when we're going to send someone out into the mission field. And I have to believe it's because it's an obedient response. It's a response of faith. It's a response of obedience. It's a response to the Great Commission. It's our spirit submitting to the call of God on our life. And when we do that as a corporate body and there's someone in our midst that's going to be going out and going to be doing what Jesus said to go and do, there's just, I believe it just puts a smile on God's face. I feel a smile this morning. I feel like God's just, he's just enjoying this moment with us. You know, I feel like he's not, all right, good job, guys. You know, that song didn't, all right, but that's pretty good. Oh, wow, they're really excited there. That's not how God, he said he inhabits the praises of his people. That means he's dwelling in it. He's part of the mix. He's not only the one that's receiving it, but he's the one that's generating it because it's coming out of your spirit that's now been joined one spirit with him. And therefore, isn't he the author and the finisher? He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that inspires, and he's the one that receives at the other end. So don't ever get hung up thinking that it's all about you because you've got this great ability to worship or this great freedom to praise him. It's not about you. He gave that to you, and now you're just exercising it and giving it back to him. And so then he increases and he gives it back, and it just flows. But the reality is there is an excitement that comes when I know that we're being obedient. And I believe that as he's inhabiting our praises, as he's in this place with us in the natural, as our spirits are flowing together in unity, there is something of a smile on his face. There's a Holy Ghost smile when we are going to be obedient and we're going to make a sacrifice and go. And I'm not trying to, you know, please, Tom and Don, I'm not trying to give you a head trip here, but you know what? There's nothing higher than obedience. Our culture doesn't believe that, really. We believe that performance is higher than obedience. But God said that to obey is better than sacrifice. And we like to think that if we just sacrifice enough, that somehow is going to impress God. But God said, no, it's not about sacrifice, guys. It's about obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Just to do what he says. And if he says go and minister, and he says, you know, go to those places where no one else wants to go and begin to minister, and you do it, there's nothing that puts a smile on my face more than my kids just doing what I tell them to do. Right. When I say take the trash out and I turn around and wow, it's empty and there's a new bag in there and I forgot to even check up and make sure they did it, but they just did it. When they get to that age where they begin doing that regularly, there's just every time I see it, it still blesses me. I still be like, wow, you know, all I got to do is say it and they do it. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful thing, and I believe God's smiling this morning because there's a couple in our midst and we're going to pray for them, we're going to bless them and send them out. But they are going to a place. Are you going to be able to share a little bit about Sarah's Covenant Home? I won't explain what they're going to do. I'm going to let them do that for themselves. But I want to just give them time to be able to share just a couple minutes about what it is that's gotten in, on the inside of them, that they've heard from the Word, and then it's gotten into their spirit that's inspiring them to make this kind of a sacrifice. Because obedience is always sacrificial. It's very rarely convenient. It's very rarely like, oh, well, you know, we like to run errands. We like to string them all together. Well, I'm going to Kingston anyway, so let me just do this, this, and this. Whereas a lot of times God's like, you need to go to Kingston to get those five things, but I want you to go to, you know, Catskill just to get a cup of coffee or something ridiculous. You know what I mean? It's like he'll send you someplace that's completely seems like it's off your track because he sees a different view than you see. And I just want to invite them, just could you guys come up right now and just whatever the Lord's given you, whatever you want to share with us. You know, it's gotten late. I don't need to share a long word. So just take your time, share what God's given you, and just testify.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to let you know that this is our first time going to India. We've been to Guatemala before, and it was such a blessing to us. But this time, we're actually on our way to Sarah's Covenant Home, which is an orphanage for special needs children. Now, Sarah, the lady who runs it, she is from America, and she married a man from India 14 years ago. Now, he helps run the Indian Christian Ministries. And about 3.5 years ago, God spoke to her and told her, take care of my children. And she said there was nothing else she could do but obey God's word. At that time, she took in 5 special needs children. Today, she's about to take in 19 more, which will bring her to 100 special needs children. All the children she takes care of that she gets from the government were abandoned. One was left in a cemetery to die. Some were left in the hospital to just basically die. They have cerebral palsy. They have spina bifida. Some of them are blind. Some of them are deaf. And not only does this woman take them in and love them and provide a home for them, she provides the utmost medical care for them. Now, I'm a special needs nurse here. I work with pediatrics, you know, with special needs. And I see what a burden it is on the parents. I see how difficult it is for them to take one child to the hospital, to the doctors, to get special splints, to get special medicine. This woman takes 100 children for everything. They have splints, they have prosthetics, they have every medication that they could possibly need. This woman does it on her own through donations, and that's it. Nobody pays her, nobody gives her money. It's just because God told her to do this. So we can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there, get in there, get my hands on these kids, pray for them. We'll see miracles happen because I know that miracles are going to happen when we're there. So.
I just want to share a little bit about how we got where we're going. Dawn and I went on our first mission trip in 2008, and we went with a group from upstate New York, from Rock Solid. And we were really moved then. And we went back to Guatemala again a second time. And while I was there, the Lord shared with me, actually when I was there the first time, he shared with me that I was going to be back. And I did go back. And when I was back the second time, during worship, the first night we were there, he shared with me a picture that I was going to be in a hut someplace. And I was convinced that Guatemala was the place that I was going to go to. But there's no huts in Guatemala. So I'm continuing to be obedient to his word. I don't know where that hut is. And Vaughn sat down with me one time a couple of months ago and said, Tom, you need to go to India. And being the obedient servant of God that I am going to be, I've got to go see if that hut is in India. Because if it's not in India, if it's in Africa, or if it's in Thailand, or if it's in New Zealand, or wherever it may be, I know that he wants me to serve him. And we know, that he wants us to continue to be obedient. You know, and Josh just mentioned the sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. The sacrifice is them. Thank you, Jesus. The sacrifices of my children. While we go out to serve, they're serving as well. Whether it be in the mission field or at home, they continue to serve the Lord just as we do. And their day will come because as I serve, so does my house. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank you.
Yeah, go ahead. I just wanted to mention one more thing about the cost for Sarah's Covenant Home. Their medical bills and stuff are over $17,000 a month. So anything that we're going to be able to bring with us to bless them with is just going to be awesome. So,
yeah, stay up here. All right. Well, she told us about her. But what do you?
You're a teacher.
I'm sorry. I'm a high school science teacher. So there's a number of different things that we could be doing, you know, during the summer, because I'm off for 2 months. But I'm not off, because there's work to be done. Mm-hmm. it's the Lord's work, and I'm going to do what I can to take care of it over the 2 months that I have off. You know,
that was what you're looking for?
Yeah. I want to make sure everybody understands that these aren't a couple that just had nothing better to do. If anyone's ever taught, you understand how valuable your summers are. That's why you probably signed up for education, is because the big perk is you get your summers off. And this is what they're doing with their summer, the most precious time of their year. I want to make sure that we all recognize that. Again, it's not to try and inflate you guys, but it's to try to help us recognize that what you're doing, Matt, we're all connected to this. I want to make sure that everyone here, because you can only do it by faith, but if you want to connect yourself to what's happening here, you can do it through prayer, you can do it through giving, you can do it through just an awareness that they're gone, that they're away, that their children are still here, that you're reaching out to them, that you're making sure that if there's anything that the Lord gives you that you want to be involved with them, that you find out if there's a way that you can help with that. It's all those things. If we could just have the elders come forward, I just want to pray for you guys and just send them out. We need to send these guys out. As the leaders in this house, I want everyone in the room to be able to join with what we're doing and bless these guys and send them out. And we're going to receive an offering after this, because we want them to be able, it's not for them. We want to be able to give them something to put in the hands of the people at Sarah's Covenant Home, so that they can not just bring their gifts and talents and what they've already, their education hasn't given them the ability to do well, but we want to give them something that's tangible, that says, hey, these guys represent a church that's behind what they're doing, and this is the fruit of it. This is what it is. And so as we're praying for them, and then after that, we're going to just receive an offering, so you can prepare that. Bless them, Lord. And so for those of you ushers, do you have the bags ready? If we could just, I'm not going to make a big deal of this, I just want to pass that around. If there's anyone that doesn't have means to give today, but you're committed to this and you want to just write on a piece of paper that you want to commit to give a certain amount and just put your name on that, we're not going to track you down for it, but just something so that you can, you know, commit to what's going on. Just commit to this. I understand we took an offering last week for our brother Vijay, who's going through some things in India. This is a whole different area of India. This is not connected with Vijay Christian's ministry. This is not where, per se, Sarah and X are going in September. Even Tim and Gentry, there is some. We'll work some with this ICM ministry in Sarah's Covenant Home. But primarily, this is something outside. This is a whole other ministry. So this is another opportunity. Yes, it's all India, but this is something different. This is going to be another opportunity for you to be blessed. So go ahead. Just walk back. If it's whatever is there, the people that can give will give, and that's fine. We're not looking to make $1 million in an offering, although that'll be nice someday, because that'll happen. Where we're going, where things are going, where the climate of this world is going, money is not going to have value forever. Roy Fields had a really cool thing that he always said. He said that when money and success and the things of this world meant nothing to him, that's when God gave them to him. And there's a very important reality to be learned there. When the things and the cares of this life are no longer our focus, suddenly when we put first the kingdom, we recognize that the other things are added to, taken care of, resolved. And just please, whoever, when we were praying for these guys, whoever was ministered to that would like to just make sure that their children are taken care of and there's any time that can be spent with them. Because you guys, yeah, you're going to miss mom and dad. I know this is a close family. For them to spend that time without their kids is going to be, it's going to be a really amazing time. I don't want to overemphasize the challenge and miss the fruit that's going to come to your lives, to the lives of your children and to your own lives. You're going to come back different people. You're going to come back. This isn't Guatemala. This is, I'm not downplaying Guatemala, but you're not with your kids. This is going to be something you're going to come back to, and God's going to do the work in your kids as you serve him faithfully, because that's just part of the rest being taken care of. Well, I don't have a lot of time, but I do want to get this thought out. I want to express this to you. I'm going to just jump right into it. There's a word. The word is vicarious. Vicarious. Father, I thank you for just this short time that we have to share together in your word and with what you've put in my spirit to share. Lord, I thank you that you just opened the ears, that you've created the hearing ear and the seeing eye, Lord. And I just thank you that they are both present here this morning in the hearts of your people, that we could hear the things that you have to say to us, myself, the biggest. Lord, that you would speak clearly through me. In Jesus' name. Vicarious. The word vicarious has gotten a pretty bad rap because in our culture, primarily, the thrust of our entertainment is to allow people to have an experience with no risk. All right? When you go to an amusement park, you feel like you're falling to your death, but you're really not because at the end, the ride swoops out and has brakes and you come to a halt. So you get to feel like I'm about to die, but then you don't. And you climb to the top of the roller coaster, and then it goes straight down, and you just think, all right, that's it. But then it's not it, and you come back around. And everything from the fear rooms that you go in with the mirrors and the spooky stuff, it's all trying to get you to feel like, oh, my God, we're going to die. We're flying over this cliff, and we're falling down, and everything's moving to give you that illusion. But in reality, no, you're not. You're perfectly safe. You're actually perfectly safe. And so you have the thrill of this amazing experience, this amazing death-defying risk, adventure, all hyped up thing, but you're buckled in. You've got a safety belt on. You're not going anywhere. That is a vicarious experience. You're having the experience of someone that's plummeting to their death, but you're actually not plummeting to your death. You're experiencing those things as if someone who people do experience those things in reality, but you're not actually one of them. And if you look at the video games, you look at the way they've become so real, you look at how they're tweaking them and making them as real as possible so that it feels like you're the guns are vibrating. Everything is as real as you can get graphically. The speed of the games is amazing. It's as if you're in a battle, except that when you get your head blown off, you just spawn, they call it, whatever it is, and you just, you spawn, and then and you get another body with a brand new gun and a whole bunch of ammo, and you're fully equipped, fully trained, you did boot camp, everything happened in a snap of your fingers, and you're right back in the same battle with the same group of guys blowing their heads off, and then everyone's just returning the favor, and you just, guess what? That's a model of what happens in reality. War is real. Battle is real. People literally do take bullets to their bodies, and they don't just get back up and get resuited and get a new gun and go back out. No, they're dead. See, there's a finality, there's a permanence of this reality that we live in that we have, as a culture, embraced so readily this entertainment system that allows us to have the thrills of real risk, but no real risk. And unfortunately, it's come into the church where we love to come to church and hear the one missionary family in that church that comes once a year and testifies about what God's doing through them in some foreign land someplace. And so we give to that. But you have to be careful, because if you're called to go do that, but you're just giving and you're actually called to be in the field, then you're trying to live vicariously through them and through what they're doing. The reality is God didn't call you to live vicariously through them. He called you to actually go and do it. And for those that he called to be home and support the missionaries, then you do that. But your reward is not through vicarious support of them. It's because you're all connected to the same body. And so if you are supporting the arm that's going, but it's a different reality. It's not the vicarious reality that we've come to. Just, it's so permanent, permeating in our culture. We don't even see it. And if you ask somebody about their church, like if I was to ask you right now, just tell me about your church. Do you know what most people would start with? Probably the pastor. They'd probably start, oh, yeah, well, we've got this pastor so-and-so, and he's this or that. Or maybe they'd start with, oh, the church we go to has got an amazing Sunday school program. They do this, they do that, they do the rest of the stuff. Maybe they would describe the worship. Maybe if you were asked, maybe you would describe to me the facility. You try to describe the building. You try to describe something about the physical aspect of where it is that we come together. But it's amazing to me, because what God has challenged me and asked me to challenge us with is that when God asks us, what does it mean to you to be connected to this body called my bride on the earth, which is the church? What does it mean to you that you're connected to, it's not just a metaphor, the body of Christ being his church, it's more than just a metaphor. There's a reality. We're his hands and feet. We are the very things that he uses. We're the tools that he uses to touch people. It's not a vicarious thing. But are you, when you describe what church means to you, are you able to describe what it's doing in you? Are you able to describe and to testify that, yeah, our church is amazing? You wouldn't believe it, but last year, you know, during the summer, you know, God called us to go and minister in India to crippled children in an orphanage. You know, it was an amazing thing. We just obeyed, we went, and we saw God do amazing things, and then you begin to testify, and now suddenly what church means to you is actually something that it did in you and that God used you to do so that his power could flow through you. Suddenly we're not in a vicarious situation anymore. Suddenly we're in a place where the church, the body of Christ on earth, has attached you to it. Amen. And you've attached to it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It goes both ways. We're in him. He's in us. The fact is, when that begins to happen in your life, someone should be able to ask, I don't care, it doesn't matter what church you go to. When someone asks you, so tell me about your church, it needs to involve something about what is changing in your life. Amen. It has to. Something has to come out of your mouth about how you're being challenged to grow, how you're being challenged to forgive people that you never thought you could, how you're being challenged to pray for people and to witness to people at your job. That's when someone asks you about church, the body of Christ, it needs to be something about what's happening to you, not what's happening through the pastor, not what's happening through the worship team, not what's happening because the Sunday school program is awesome and the kids love to go there. Church, the body of Christ. When you connect with that, you're going to get used. You are going to be used. Something is going to happen in your life. It's not works. I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching salvation by works. You have to hear the difference. I'm preaching about you're connected to a body that goes and does and touches. And I want to just read in Matthew. You can turn to Matthew 25. And then as you're getting there, I just want to read what I found as a definition of vicarious. Because Jesus does have a vicarious aspect in this earth, and I want to touch on that. This is the good vicarious, if you will. You see, a lot of people want to approach Jesus vicariously. And when I say a lot, this specific instance I'm going to give you is 1.15 billion people. And if you consider there's a little over 6 billion on the planet, that's over a sixth of the people that live on this planet, they're willing to seek Jesus vicariously through a person that they refer to as the vicar of Christ. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know who the man on earth is that's referred to as the vicar of Christ? In other words, the representative of Christ living here vicariously for Christ. Does anybody know who that person is? That 1.15 billion people believe. The Pope. Now, I'm not here to bash anyone's religion. I'm not here to say anything negative about any of that. I want to present to you in Matthew 25 a different set of folks that Jesus connected himself with as those who were living, those who are his vicars on this earth. And it's not one man. It's not a man with access to the world's wealth, access to the world's heart, a sixth of the world's heart, and worship and adoration and affection. No, this is a different set of folks, and it's in Matthew 25 and starting in verse 33. I want to read this to you because let me just give you what I found for the definition of vicarious. a vicarious situation is this. It's an event that's performed or suffered by one person as a substitute for another, or the benefit or advantage of another substitutionary. In other words, a vicarious sacrifice. You know, there are times when led by the Spirit, we'll pray for someone who is believing for their mother, let's say, to be healed, and they want us to pray for them, perhaps a daughter or a son, so that they can be sent to pray for that mother. They're standing, and we're praying for them as they're representing that person that they're believing God. And so they're kind of a messenger, but they're also vicariously standing in the place of. It's almost an intercessory place where one intercedes for another, and you stand in the place of. That's one aspect of vicarious. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Not everything that's vicarious is bad. I want to make sure that we make a distinction here. If you think you can live your Christian walk through someone else in that vicarious sense, that's a problem. Now you've disconnected yourself from the body and you're just watching the body. Another definition is that which is experienced or realized through imaginative or sympathetic participation in the experience of another. A vicarious thrill, for example. I've already described that in what Hollywood has put forth. We can watch a movie where everyone else takes the risks, and at the end we just applaud or cry or whatever we do in our emotions to connect because we've connected with what they've done. I think everyone's at least sat in a movie once, probably, even most of the toughest guys, and had some kind of tear roll down their face as much as you didn't want to. Because in some way, a good movie is able to draw you in. It's able to pull you in. It's able to get you to feel what they're feeling on that screen. That's a vicarious experience. The tragedy wasn't in your life. Maybe you had a similar event in your life that connected you more powerfully with theirs. But the reality is on that screen. You never cried, Norm? So there we have our definition of vicarious. Now I want to go into Matthew 25. And I think this is always such a challenging piece of scripture for me because it seems so cut and dry. It seems so aggressive. It seems so challenging. And yet it's Jesus loving us enough to give us the truth. And if we're going to find someone that's the vicar of Christ on this earth that we can show affection to, and we can serve and minister to, that's going to actually bless him and it's going to actually come in proper order for what he has established, then we got to know what it is. Verse 33 says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This is talking about this is the judgment, okay? Then the king, this is Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I'm here this morning to tell you that the vicar of Christ is not someone that drives around in one-inch plexiglass so no one can shoot at him. The vicar of Christ on the earth are those people that this passage describes. Hungry people, poor people, prisoned people. People that are neglected, people that have been left out by society, by culture, whose parents don't even want them because they're too much work. That's where Jesus said, you can find me on this earth. And you wonder why we get frustrated and why we don't touch the presence of God and he doesn't touch us the way that we think he should. Are you sure that you are meeting Christ where he is? Are you sure? Because you're not just, if you only think you meet him here or in your personal prayer time or in your car driving along with a CD on, I promise you, you're not meeting Christ. You are not meeting Christ. His representatives, where he can be found on this earth, I've just been described to you to the degree that he will say at the judgment, if you neglected these and didn't minister to these, you neglected me. Because this is the positive side. This is the guys that got it right. The next passage goes on and describes the ones that didn't do anything about those neglected people. I'm so blessed to hear Don with his amens. This guy's into prisons at least once a week. We have an amazing prison ministry here with Rich and Diane Caliendo, where they're going into downstate. They're going into other facilities, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if this, you talk to Rich about when he goes in there, he says, and Vaughn too, he said, you meet Jesus, right, Gary? You go there, you expect to minister to some prisoners who are down and out on the wrong end of everything, and suddenly you leave and you just have this sense that I'll just encounter Jesus. This is where we're going, church. This is why every Saturday we're having church under the bridge with folks that hang out there, folks, some live there. This is why we're going there, because we want them to know that just because they don't fit the criteria of what a tax-paying citizen looks like with their own address and their own job and their own vehicle and probably their own retirement plan, just because you don't fit in that grid doesn't mean that Jesus Christ has written you off. In fact, he's challenged us to go to those very people. That's why we're beginning to just go and knock on people's doors and letting them know the things that we offer in this church, from the food that we give out in the food pantry, to the clothes shed that we have for people, to anyone that needs clothes, it's just free. For the drop-off point that we are now, so that we can begin providing clothes for those that are out in the nations. Everything that we do, the prayer services that we have once a month here, believing that even unsaved people, unchurched people, can come and receive a touch from God, that's what's motivating us. It's because Jesus said, if you want to meet me, you got to go for the people that don't fit the normal, they don't fit the grid. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to go to India and I mean, for people that are rejected by that culture. You're talking about extreme need. You're talking about people that really, really need a touch from God. They need to hear something different than whatever their 3 million or whatever gods have ever told them. My challenge to us this morning is that we are those who carry a seed that's different. We've been born of an incorruptible seed. There is something in the seed that you have been birthed with. When Jesus Christ raised you from your sins and restored life to you in your spirit man, there is a seed that's growing there. Different people have different levels of maturity for that seed. Not everyone has matured to the place where the fruit is ready to be given to the nations, to be given to their husband or their wife. It's still growing. It's still developing. But that seed, that seed's going to produce. You keep that seed in the right atmosphere. You keep it being fed with the word. You keep it in the greenhouse of the culture of the kingdom. It's going to produce fruit. You're going to be the first one to know about it, and you're going to be shocked when all of a sudden you're forgiving people that you thought you couldn't forgive. You're loving people that you didn't think you could love. You're giving up a chunk of your summer away from your family so that you can go just because you believe you're going to touch Jesus there. You believe that you're going to see his face in the face of someone that doesn't even have eyes to see you back. Now, that's faith. That's faith. This isn't a charity message. I'm trying to challenge you about where's your faith. Because that's what it takes. The faith that touches God is when we have the faith to believe that we can touch him through a prisoner, through a lonely person. I just want to share a story as I close, because God just challenged me a couple weeks ago. I had ridden separate to church, and I actually brought my bike, and I left here. Elaine had something going on, so I was leaving, I think actually before her. And I knew nobody was home, so I wasn't really in a big hurry to get home. And I just thought, well, I could always go home and take a nap or whatever. And I just found myself driving up 9W, and I began driving by this place where I was pretty sure this lady that we used to have as one of our tenants in Saugerties, I have an apartment house there, years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, she needed, not assisted living, but she needed her own small place that was handicap accessible and everything. And so we kind of parted ways, and I knew that she was involved in, she played the organ for two different churches in the Saugerties area, and she'd been there her whole life. She'd been in Saugerties, she's a native there. She kind of had, at best, a vicarious relationship with Jesus in the wrong sense, in that as long as the pastor where she was going to provide her gift said, good job, that was good, that she felt fulfilled. She felt like her life had some kind of meaning. But when it came right down to it, I was always suspicious, but we never actually had a conversation about where her faith lied, where her confidence that she was going to be going to heaven when she died laid. I didn't really have that depth of conversation. I was just driving up, and I thought, you know what, I wonder if I drive around through this place, maybe she's got the same car. It's only been, 5 or 6 years. Because even back then when she lived with us, I would spend some time with her. She was real sick. I'd help her. You know, the kids would get the snow off her car. She'd make cookies. I mean, we had that kind of relationship with her. We knew who she was. She knew who we were. But it wasn't, and it's probably our fault. I should have developed something stronger. So maybe she's got the same car. I turn in, and I'm driving through the thing, and I see a car that I thought was the same kind of car she had, and then I wasn't sure, and I was just about to, actually, I did go by the first time, and I looped back all through again. I'm like, that might be her. So the second time, I see the car, and I looked at the closest apartment. It's just like a big complex, you know, where they have their own private entrance. And I see these fake flowers, and I'm like, oh, that's got to be her, because she was always doing arts and crafts. She always wanted to, you know, when the church was having a bake sale, she'd bake the most stuff of everybody. And she was she's just a good person. If there was a good person, this was her. But she was getting older, and I'll forget that part. I parked the bike. You know, it's pretty loud, so it gets people's attention. It's an older community, so I parked the bike, and I, you know, take my helmet off, so hopefully if it's her, she can see who it is. And I get to the door, and sure enough, she fully recognized me. I wasn't even sure if she would. And she, oh, yes. So she invites me in. I go in. I'm sitting down, and I just didn't feel any particular. I just felt like, you know what? It would be so rude for me right now to just be like, so what's going to happen to you when you die? Or, you know, one of those questions that you're supposed to use in evangelism that's supposed to just get people on the track where you can address their eternal existence. And I just sat and listened to her. Now, this woman, she lost her sister, who we would go and visit in the nursing home here in town. She lost her about a year ago. And it just really shook her up. And I didn't realize how much it had. But she's just very emotional. You know, people get older and they don't have a strong faith in Christ. Sometimes they just get real emotional. And so she was just real emotional. She was just letting stuff out that I could tell she didn't let out to everybody in the place. It was different. And I knew she was opening up. I knew God was just working on her. I knew that the anointing that's in my spirit was just available, and she could just feel that she was safe to just share that. And she began just sharing and sharing and sharing. And it was about an hour and a half. Now, at one point, I was like about ready to go because I needed to use the bathroom. And it's, you know, she's elderly and she can't really take care of herself, so things didn't smell quite right. And I didn't know if I really wanted to ask to use her bathroom. And so eventually I realized I couldn't leave then. And so I went ahead and used the bathroom. So then I sit back down. And about 2 hours, having been there about 2 hours, so it just began to change. I can still feel it because, you know, when you're speaking to someone and all of a sudden you just feel his presence there, you get a confidence on the inside of you where you don't, you're not thinking, okay, if they ask this question, what will my answer be? If they ask this question, what will... That goes away. And you're left with this reality that I know Jesus Christ, and this person doesn't really know him. Doesn't have a relationship with this Jesus that I can come and worship and know that he knows me and I can just call upon his name. And so what started it off is that she said, "Whew, did you hear about that guy?" She couldn't remember his name. And I said, "You mean Harold Camping?" "Yeah, yeah, him." She was so distraught about that. This had passed, you know, the end of the world already happened. So we're just all figments of our own imaginations at this point. But she was really concerned about that. And she said, you know, during that whole thing, as the days kept getting closer and as they kept counting down, like when Jesus was going to come back and when the good people were going to go and the bad ones were going to be left behind. And, you know, I began realizing I never really had what she called an aha moment where I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior, that if anything ever happened to me, that I was going to go to be with him. And as soon as she said that, I realized that all of her lifetime, she's in her early 70s, she's born and raised in the church. She's been playing the organ. She can't sing anymore because she has acid reflux to the point where her voice is failing, but she still manages to get to her car and play the organ on Sunday mornings. And she's been doing that her whole life, cooking for every bake sale, showing up at all the church events, going through, I think, the one church, 5 different pastors she's outlived at the church. And all that time, she didn't actually know in her heart that Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross was enough for her to die and go to heaven and be with him. And as the days got closer, she said, I just got more and more afraid, and I'm just so glad that nothing happened because I still don't really know. I don't know what would happen if I died, and I'm always afraid. And so, I mean, it probably took me 10 or 15 minutes to just explain to her how, you know, that it's not what's in your head, it's not what's in here, it's what's right in this book. And we went through some scripture. And I said, you just have to believe that. I said, come on, Johanna, you know this book. You believe the stories that are in here. Do you believe Jesus really? Yeah, of course I do. She's written songs about the birth of Christ. She's sang solos about all this stuff, but didn't know him. And it so challenged me, and I felt so overwhelmed to recognize that just because my casual deciding to cruise and just do a little investigation, I found this person who's been sitting there for 5 or 7 years since I've contacted with her, in that kind of loneliness. And it got to the place in me where I left that place feeling so overjoyed that she just began to weep when I began to testify of the assurance of her salvation and how you don't have to just guess and hope. And she was just overwhelmed with joy. I left that place feeling the joy of that and also the conviction of how many people are like that in this community. We don't know when we knock on someone's door. Just because you got insulted and told you shouldn't be here or whatever by the previous 5 doors, you don't know what's coming out of that 6th door. Amen. You know, as I'm beginning to go just door to door, even in this neighborhood here, I just am inviting people. I want an opportunity to spend time with somebody. I don't want to just force them through some kind of mantra that says, we've all read those tracts, those things that you try to make the salvation experience of the living God into something that's like a mantra. It's a disgrace, people. The living God wants to have a relationship with his children. He wants to know you. He wants you to know his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. They obey. When I say, come to India with me so that I can take you away into the villages and show you my love, they say yes. That's how you know him. And so I left that place with something in my heart. And I just want to encourage you with that. Don't miss opportunities. I guarantee there are so many people here. You know somebody. It could be an older aunt. You know, for me, speaking to older people is one of the easiest things to do. They just don't have anybody to talk to most of the time, and they just want to share what they're thinking. And it might not be what you're thinking. It might not be what you can relate to. But if you smile and nod and you communicate with them, you will find open opportunities to share your faith. And most of the time, they'll receive that. I had almost the same experience with her sister years before. Her older sister, who's passed away. I know Gary goes into the old homes. Don goes into the old people homes. We've got to go where they are. That's just what we're about. That's what we're doing. It not because it's something in our own mind, because the world tells us the reason we do those things is because we want to feel good about ourselves. Psychologists will tell you that the fuel behind humanitarian effort, the fuel behind what Bill Gates is doing, they have defined the motivating force behind that, and they say it's because people want to feel good about themselves. And reaching out to someone in a lesser state than oneself makes one feel good about oneself. Therefore, Christians are just these arrogant people that just want to reach down to people and be generous because they just want to feel good about themselves. And if you do it out of religion, that's exactly what's happening. But if you do it out of a hunger to meet Jesus Christ where those people are, and you do it out of a hunger to go and to serve and to minister because he said to do it, it's a whole different reality. It's a totally different reality. So this morning, I want to just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, your words are true now. Your words were true then. Your word will always be true. And Lord, wherever your word is preached, wherever the sound of the gospel goes forth, we know that freedom comes. We know that liberty comes in the heart of man. Those that were lost, that dwelled in darkness, see a great light. Lord, let us be those people who see the eternal realities that are at play here, Lord God, that recognize that without the preacher going, the one that's sent to preach, how will they hear? How will they call on the one whom they've not heard? Lord, we want to be those people that bring the sound of victory that we've experienced in our own life. Lord, and for those who have not experienced the victory of what it means to know the living God, to have the incorruptible seed of heaven dwelling on the inside of them, bringing forth fruit, growing stronger in strength, then, Lord, I just pray that you convict them this morning. Not out of a place of condemnation that produces nothing good, but out of a conviction of love, God, that you would expose your love to them, Lord Jesus. That you would just expose your love in a new way to them. that they would feel the draw of the Heavenly Father who saw them, who purposed a plan for their life before they were born. Lord, that they would begin to touch that place in you. Lord, where it's holy ground, it's sacred ground, where only a son or a daughter can go. Lord, take us all there together. Lord, that none would be left behind, that none would be left out, a spectator, one that's just living, waiting for an opportunity. But no, Lord, as we heard last night from Xavier, one that's just knowing that they are called, that they are equipped, that they are ready, that they have everything that pertains to life and to godliness already been given to them in the Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that we are that church. We are that bride, us and all the members in this community that you've called your very own body. We embrace the call today, Lord. I thank you for the generous people who gave today. I thank you for those, Lord, that are still going to give. I thank you for blessing them. I thank you that the seed they've sown would not return without accomplishing everything that you have for it to accomplish. Lord, I thank you for the peace that passes understanding in our midst this week as we go through, as we take on another week, Lord God, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anyone that would like me to pray for you about anything at all, does that cover everything, Corey? Jesus never turns somebody away and say, oh, well, it applies to everybody but you. Your need's unique just to you. And so, Jesus, I just thank you that you are our healer, you are our deliverer, you are our strong tower, Lord. And I just bless this congregation as they go forth today, Lord God, that you'd be with them, that your voice would be heard in this spirit, the spirit of their mind, Lord God, that it would be renewed, that it would be strengthened and fresh, and that they would be hungry to be in your word where they can find what your voice sounds like. Speak to your children this week, Lord Jesus, I pray. Seal us in your blood, Lord God. Deliver us from temptation and send us, unleash us, Lord, on this place, on this area that we call Kingston, this area that we call home, that we would be those who carry the sound of victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be released. Have a blessed day. For those that are coming forward for prayer, we're just going to be up here for a little bit. For those that are going to go and enjoy the rest of this beautiful day, enjoy a refreshment, some coffee as you go. Have a blessed week.